All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Daniel chapter 1. I was first introduced to the preacher and revivalist Jonathan Edwards when I was in college. I was taking an elective class, and we were studying great preachers throughout world history. And we would look at their lives and try to determine, outside of the hand and favor of God, obviously, what made their preaching ministry so effective. Edwards was one of the primary figures in the first great awakening when revival was spreading throughout America in the early to mid 1700s. He was a scholar. He was the third president of Princeton University, and perhaps most well known for a series of sermons that he wrote about Christian conversion. They were put into a booklet and distributed all over early American colonies. It was called Religious Affections. He also preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that sermon really put him on the map. His vocabulary that he used, the imagery that he used in this sermon, it was said that it was so descriptive of a literal fiery hell and the wrath that awaited the ungodly, that it so moved audiences when he would preach this message, wherever he went preaching it, that people in the pews would cry out loud screams, that some would faint in the church, and that others, by the time he was done preaching, were literally climbing over the seats in order to come forward and give their lives to Christ. Now that is preaching, okay? Now, you don't have to do that this morning, okay? You don't have to scream out or faint or climb over the seats. We'll actually have a time at the end of the service where we ask you to come forward and just, you can walk on a carpeted aisle right down and talk to a pastor that's here and tell him you want to give your life to Christ. But it was an important message in Edwards' life. And as we studied his life, we found that really what made him who he was something that he did as a teenager. It was formative in his life. It's what made him the preacher, pastor, scholar, evangelist, revivalist that he was. And what he did was, as a teenager, he got alone and he wrote out 70 resolutions. These were just ideas that he wanted to implement into his life, practices that he wanted to be reminded of. 70 resolutions. And according to his own testimony, he read them every single week of his life. This is what he resolved to be before God, what he resolved to think about God, how he would live his life. I'll just give you a sampling of them, and I would encourage you, Google them, not right now, all right, later on this afternoon, 70 resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, read them. They'll challenge your faith greatly. Here's just a sampling, okay? This is number one, resolved. I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure for as long as I live. I will do all these things without any consideration of the time that they take. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I encounter, and no matter how many I experience or how severe they may be. Here's one. Resolved never to do anything, whether physically or spiritually, except what glorifies God. In fact, I resolve not only to this commitment, but I resolve not to even grieve and gripe about these things if I can't avoid it. Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved to study the scripture so steadily and so constantly and so frequently that it becomes evident, even obvious to myself, that my knowledge of them has grown. Resolve to inquire every night before I go to bed whether I acted in the best way I possibly could with respect to eating and drinking. He had a desire for holiness. Final two, resolved. Whenever I hear anything spoken in a conversation of any person, if I think what is said of that person would be praiseworthy in me, I will endeavor to imitate it. Resolved to confess honestly to myself all that I find in myself, whether weakness or sin. And if it is something that concerns my spiritual health, I will also confess the whole case to God and implore him for all needed help. Edwards resolved, this is how I'm going to live my life. These are the things that are most important. And these resolutions, along with the scripture, obviously, they serve as a filtering system, if you will, for how he would make decisions in life. They were his guardrails. They were his guidelines for how he would live the entirety of his life. Today, as we continue in this series, Unshakable, we're going to see Daniel resolve to do something that will change the trajectory of his life. I'm calling the message, as you would probably expect by now, Resolved. Daniel chapter 1. Now, by way of context, for those of you that might have missed last week, let me catch you up. And I want to encourage you, if you miss any of these messages in this seven-week series, go back and listen to them because they build on top of one another. Babylon is the world's superpower at this time. Under the leadership and reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, which we call Nebo for short, he has advanced in conquering countries and kingdoms. You read verses 1-7, and part of conquering these nations was to exile and deport its people. This was just part of empire building. And so Nebo comes to Judah. He overtakes it, 605 BC, and he takes back to Babylon with him some of Israel's finest. And this includes Daniel and his four friends, who were probably around 15 years of age at the time they were exiled. Now, Nebo's goal is to totally brainwash them. He wants to re-educate them. He wants to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. He wants to wipe out their identity in any and every way that he can. He wants to cause them to forget everything they've known, everything they've grown up in, and that includes the God that they've been taught to worship and serve and love. You just read verses 1-7. They changed Daniel and his friends' names. They enroll them in the state university to be educated for 3 years. Many believe serving in the king's court under the chief eunuch that Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs themselves. And so they're targeting their entire identity. They want it stripped away, taken away. And we pick up in verse number 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigns your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king?" And Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now, I want to remind you what we said whenever we see the word Babylon, whenever we think Babylon. I gave you a little parenthetical statement, if you will, that I wanted you to think about whenever you see this word Babylon or think about it. It looks like this. I'll put it on the screen for you. This is Babylon. It's all about a lust for power, selfish autonomy, human greed, rampant idolatry, and unbridled hedonism. This is what Babylon is. This is what Babylon is about. And what we said last week was that we are living in Babylon. The same words used to describe Babylon could be used to describe the culture in which we're living today. And here's the deal about Babylon and Satan, who is behind the activity and the city of Babylon. Here is the goal. I'll give it to you in an image. Two words: conform and compromise. This is what I call the conform and compromise cycle. This is what Babylon wants for you. And it will do its best to force it upon you. Compromise or conform. or conform and compromise. It works both ways. They feed off one another. The more you make small compromises, the more you'll be conformed to Babylon's ways. The more you're conformed to Babylon's ways, the more you'll make compromises. It is a vicious cycle, and if part of it long enough, you will lose your identity and change into a totally different person than you were when you started, when you arrived in Babylon. And this is the goal: change of identity via conformity and compromise. Now, Daniel was wise enough to see this. And he makes a decision. I'm going to put my foot down on an issue here. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. Now, we'll try to determine in a moment why it was this issue that Daniel drew a line in the sand on as it relates to eating from the king's table. But there was something in him that said, look, you can change my name. I'll enroll and take your classes. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll learn the language. But I'm not doing this right here. Why was that? We'll work it out in just a moment, get some ideas. But first, I want you to take note that this decision to draw a line in the sand was a decision that was made sometime before he was confronted with the decision. In other words, the scripture says Daniel resolved. Some translations use the word he set, he determined. It's actually a little play on words here. If you're looking at the scripture, a more literal reading of verse 7 and 8 goes something like this. And the chief of the eunuchs, your English translation probably said just gave them names, but in the original language, it's the Hebrew word. It means determined or set. And then it says, Daniel, he determined or set. That's Belteshazzar. And Hananiah, he determined or set. Shadrach, Mishael, he determined and set. Meshach, Azariah, he determined or set. Abednego. And then you get to verse 8, and it says, but Daniel resolved. Same Hebrew word. Daniel determined or set that he would not defile himself. The idea here is Nebo can determine and set for me many things, but I'm going to determine and set some things in my own heart as well. And that is, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to pollute myself. I'm not going to contaminate myself by eating from the king's tables. Now, again, several reasons that Daniel might have taken this issue to draw a line in the sand on. It could be, some suggest, that the food from the king's table wasn't kosher. And Daniel, as a young Jewish man, he would have known the Old Testament law. He would have had it in his heart. We'll work out more of that here in just a moment. But it was against the law to not eat food that, or to eat food rather, that wasn't kosher. This was something he wasn't going to negotiate on. There's the idea that some of this food on the king's table, this meat, would have been animals that were offered in a sacrifice to one of the Babylonian gods. Daniel, knowing the Old Testament law, knew that was a no-no as well. You don't eat meat sacrificed to gods. So he said, no. Some suggest this decision was more symbolic in nature. That Daniel was looking around, and if he ate from the king's table, that eating was a sign of dependence. And so it would show that he's depending on an earthly king rather than his heavenly king. And there's probably something to all of these arguments. It could have been any of these or a combination of all of them that caused Daniel to purpose in his heart to determine, I'm not going to do this. But the reason that makes the most sense to me is a reason that is referred to by scholars as what is called the defensive view. And the defensive view simply states this, that Daniel resolved not to eat from the king's table. This was the hill that he decided to die on. This is where he said, enough is enough, because he was being suffocated by Babylon. And he knew that if he took this step, it could be the point of no return. Commentator John Walton said this, it's not so much something in food that defiles as much as it is the total program of assimilation. At this point, the Babylonian government is exercising control over every aspect of their lives. They have little means to resist the forces of assimilation that are controlling them. They seize on one of the few areas where they can still exercise choice. And that's an important word. I'm going to come back to that word choice in just a minute. They seize on one of the few areas they can still exercise choice as an opportunity to preserve their distinct identity. It's as if Daniel is stating with this decision, you can put me in Babylon, but I'm not going to let you put Babylon in me. Not going to happen. It's a real sense that Daniel and his friends were talking about this with one another, making up their minds that if they try to force us to go here, we're not going to do it. At some point, we've got to put our foot down, stay true in some form to God, and they decided that this food issue was going to be it. They were resolved. A word I like to use for this choice, this decision that they made, it was a decision of conviction. I like that word, conviction. It means a firmly held belief. Webster's defines it as a strong persuasion or belief. Daniel and his friends had some convictions. And when someone chooses to live by their convictions, you better watch out because you're not going to move them. Convictions like concrete in the soul. Convictions like it's like an anchor that prevents a boat from drifting away. People with convictions don't allow the opinions of others to sway them. People with convictions don't allow the come and go emotions they may be experiencing in a given moment affect their decision making in the moment. People with convictions, they don't allow circumstances, a curveball that's thrown to them, they don't allow those things to weaken their belief or their resolve. People with convictions refuse to rationalize and make excuses as to why they believe what they believe. As one author I read put it, conviction is not merely an opinion. It is something rooted so deeply in the conscience that to change a conviction would be to change the very essence of who you are. Daniel and his friends had a conviction. And they weren't about to be moved on it. James Freeman Clark was an American pastor in the 1800s. And he was a strong abolitionist. Came to that conclusion, studying the scriptures, preaching the scriptures. In fact, his abolitionist views led him to start a movement of churches that referred to themselves as the Church of the Disciples. And they had three founding principles. And one of the founding principles was that all seats in the church were free seats, meaning that anyone, regardless of color, could come in and sit in those seats. James Freeman Clark said this, strong convictions precede great actions. This is certainly true in Daniel's case. His strong convictions is what led him and his friends to say, we're not doing this. Again, line in the sand. Now, we won't stay here long, but I want you to consider for a moment with me. What led to Daniel having this deep-rooted conviction? I mean, what caused this conviction to be formed in his heart? As I was studying this week and just looking at it, I came up with three possible reasons this conviction was formed in his heart. The first one is godly parents. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about Daniel's parents, but he was given the name Daniel, which means God is my judge. And so even in his name, his parents were teaching him that ultimately he would be held accountable and answer to God. If he was exiled in 605, that means he was born around 620, 15 years of age. That means he grew up in and around 620 BC. If you know Israel's history, do you know who was ruling as king of Judah at the very beginning of his life certainly in his parents' life, a man by the name of King Josiah. And did you know that in Israel's history, Judah's history, King Josiah was one of the most godly kings they ever had? In fact, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25 says, "Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all of the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." And you know why this king is described in this way? Because as king, he wanted to repair the temple that his grandfather had pretty much destroyed and let ruin. And he opened up the temple, and as they were repairing it, they found the book of law. They found the Bible, if you will. And they brought it back to King Josiah and read it to him. And the scriptures say that he tore his cloak because as they were reading the Bible to him, he came to understand that they weren't doing anything as a nation or as leaders that God had commanded him to do. So the king repents, he leads the nation to repent, and he starts all of these reforms. He goes in and he orders all of the idols on the high places to be torn down. He goes into the temple and any silverware, any vessels that were dedicated to a false pagan god that made their way into the temple, he takes them outside and he has a big burn party. He burns them right there. He brings Passover back to Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel, especially his parents, grew up during a time of national revival, in a time of spiritual awakening. And don't you know when there's a revival and there's an awakening, people are investing in this in their kids, showing this to their kids? Daniel was heavily influenced by the heritage of his parents. No doubt, formative age, being taught the word of God, the value of worship in the temple. This leads to a second contributing factor where Daniel's convictions were formed. He had biblical community. The Jewish faith is a communal faith. They worship together. They celebrated Passover together. Temple life, temple worship, they would go together. And we see this community staying intact even when Daniel and his friends go to Babylon. Surely they were talking to one another. We talked about this. What are we gonna settle on? Where are we gonna draw a line in the sand? I'm sure they're praying for one another, holding each other accountable, reminding each other of their faith. They knew the power of what I would call today Christian friendship. And they walked in it. A third contributing factor that I would add to this list that formed Daniel's convictions would be the scripture. Daniel's name comes from scripture. God is my judge. The way that he was taught to worship in the temple comes from scripture. Daniel and his friends, as good Jewish boys, were probably reciting the Shema multiple times a day. Many Jewish young boys, especially those that served in and around the temple, would have the book of law, the first five books of the Bible, memorized large portions of it by the time that they were 12. And so you put all of this together and you can see where these teenagers' conviction was formed. They grew up in godly homes, they had biblical community, and they were taught the scripture. Now, can I just build an interpretive, applicational bridge to today's world and just say, if we are gonna have godly young men and women, where do you think it's gonna come from? It's gonna come from godly homes, godly churches that teach the scriptures. That's where it starts. We have a world, we are living in Babylon that wants this: conform and compromise. Compromise and conform. I've shown you the cycle. It works both ways. This is what the world wants. And the only way we prevent this is by raising a generation that stands firm in their convictions. And where are those convictions going to come from? From you, mom and dad. From you, grandma and grandpa. You're the example. These convictions are going to come from a biblical community, i.e. the church. This is where you hear the word of God. This is why we want you in a life group where you can talk about the word of God. So you can develop good, godly friendships who will stand strong with you. We got to submerge ourselves in the scripture so that our children don't drown in the pleasures of Babylon. That's why if you're looking for a place to serve, we sure could. Look, God is blessing us, Champion Force, from a numeric standpoint. People are coming. They're hearing the word of God. We're grateful for every single person here, okay? We know that numbers represent people, and we never want to close the doors and say, we're too full. That's enough, okay? We don't never want to do that. As long as there's one person in our community that doesn't know Jesus, we're going to reach them and invite them in. As long as there's one person that needs to grow in their faith, we're going to welcome them in so they can be a part of worship and the word. And as we're doing this, we're reaching more and more young families. We've got a huge need for workers in our children's ministry. Let me just tell you, we're not babysitting over there. We're teaching the word of God. We're trying to get it in their little hearts at a formative age, the word of God. And it's imperative that it happens. Why? Because we don't want to conform. We don't want to make small compromises. This is why I encourage you, don't miss church. So I encourage you, don't miss your quiet time in the morning where you spend time alone with the Lord. Small compromises lead to conforming to Babylon. Small compromise. If you just, airplane pilots know this. If you put in your coordinates, you want to go somewhere and you're 1 degree off, you'll end up in an entire different destination. You're traveling by air from San Francisco to Los Angeles and you're just 1 degree off. By the time you try, it's supposed to be in Los Angeles, you'll be 6 miles off your destination. If you're 1 degree off, you're trying to fly from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you're just 1 degree off in your coordinates. You'll end up 42 miles away on the other side of Baltimore. Just by being off 1 degree, don't compromise and conform. Get out of that cycle. Instead, do what Daniel did and get on this cycle. This is the courage and conviction cycle. This is where Daniel was. He had convictions, but he also had the courage to live by his convictions. And courage and conviction feed off of one another, just like conformity and compromise. We'll see it in this study. I think this choice that Daniel made, and it is a choice. Like I put these images up like this and just show you the choice that you have. This is a choice. How are you going to live? Conform and compromise or conviction and courage? I believe when Daniel made this choice at this time, I believe that it set up future choices that he would make the rest of his life. And we'll see them as we make our way through Daniel. I think Daniel sees it in the way that God honored his choice. I think Daniel saw it internally, just how it strengthened his resolve when he stood strong and what he felt and experienced it in that moment. I think this stayed with him all of his days, influenced him all of his days. And God did honor Daniel and his friends. Just look at it. Look at what happened, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, just 10 days. Now the chief eunuch and his steward, they were terrified. If this doesn't work, they said, this is going to be our head. You know, some managers have a hands-off mentality or a hands-on. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a heads-off mentality, okay? And so they're terrified for their life. I mean, this guy was a loose cannon, Nebo was. I mean, just read his account, what he did with King Zedekiah. He captures King Zedekiah, slays his son, slaughters his sons in front of him, and then punctures his eyes out, makes him blind, and then forces him to walk back to Babylon. All right, it's Nebo here in just a few weeks. We're going to see in chapter 3 who throws Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. This guy was wills off. They had a right to be fearful. But Daniel, courageous. God gives him favor. And look at what happens. God comes through. It was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. How amazing is that? I mean, Daniel, he goes on the Daniel diet, only eating vegetables, and he's more fat than the ones eating the meat at the table. That would be my luck, all right? I'd go on the Daniel diet, and I'd be getting fatter and angrier by the day, all right? Look at verse 16. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them, so important, God gave them. Think back to last week, remembering God's sovereignty when you're in Babylon. God is the acting agent behind everything that's going on. He gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and now he's giving Daniel favor. and learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, and the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found. None was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all the kingdoms. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Look at what God did. He honored Daniel's conviction, encouraged to stand by those convictions, and he blessed him. He blessed him socially, verse 9. They gave him favor and compassion with all those who were over the charge. Blessed him physically. Daniel and his buddies looked better than all the other guys. Blessed him spiritually, verse 17. Gave him understanding and visions and dreams. You'll see how this works itself out next week. Blessed him mentally, verse 20. They were 10 times better in every matter of wisdom and understanding. Blessed him professionally, verse 21. Daniel served in the king's court until the first year of King Cyrus. That's 70 years from the time that he arrived in Babylon. Talk about blessing and influence. I was studying this week, and I came across this quote by pastor, author, commentator John MacArthur. It blew me away. I'd never thought about this before, talking about the blessing of God. Listen to this. Daniel's integrity and uncompromising character had far-reaching results. For when I see the wise men coming from the east, I think of the impact Daniel's theology must have had upon the Chaldeans' astrology. That's amazing. God gave them influence that I believe led to the decree of Cyrus to send people back into their land, influence that led to the rebuilding of the wall under Nehemiah, the reestablishing of the nation of Israel, influence that eventually led to wise men to come crown the king who's born in Bethlehem. Daniel was behind the scenes of history. Of the Messiah as well as the Messiah's people. All because Daniel made a choice. He resolved. And he said, I'm going to choose courage and conviction instead of conforming to Babylon and compromising. He made a choice. He resolved. So in closing, let me give you 4 resolves that we need to make today, and I'll fly through these. Number 1, resolve to not make small compromises. Small compromises are like hidden fault lines underneath the surface. They just crack by centimeter at a time, and then all of a sudden, total destruction, earthquake. I pray often, personally, Lord, don't let there be any chink in my armor. If there is, reveal it to me, show it to me. Help me to repent of it. Help me to repair it. Whatever we got to do, God. I don't want to give the devil an inch. We are in Babylon, but we are committed. We will not let Babylon in us. Secondly, resolve to grow in and live by our convictions. Convictions come by way of the scripture. So let's decide right now, we're going to give ourselves to God's word. We're going to grow deeper in our conviction. We're going to get to church and make it a priority, so that we can have the word of God spoken into our life, that we can be in Christian community. This will help us prepare to decide and make decisions before the decision is in front of us, before the temptation is in front of us. Number 3, resolve to be courageous. Courageous people inspire others. Once we know our convictions, we're not afraid to draw a line in the sand. But get this, it doesn't mean that we're jerks. Notice how winsome Daniel was as he made his request not to eat from the king's table. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bent out of shape. He wasn't complaining. Instead, he was humble. He was full of grace. He was kind. He was, in a word, meek. His bridled strength. The most meek man to ever live was Jesus. That's why Daniel is a type of, a picture of Jesus. Number 4, resolve to trust God with the consequences of living this way. You know, it wasn't guaranteed. When Daniel made this decision, it wasn't guaranteed to work out the way that it did. They didn't know they were going to be 10 times more wise, look healthier than the others. God blessed their obedience and their courage, and their faith worked out in their favor. But sometimes when we have the courage to live by our convictions, as we'll see in the coming weeks, you still get thrown into the fiery furnace. You can live by courage and convictions and still wind up in the lion's den. Following God doesn't mean it's always going to be safe or play out in our favor. We resolve. We have courage. We live by our conviction. And then we trust God with the consequences of living this way. Even if it doesn't work out like we want, even if the blessing of God is just his presence as we die, that is enough. We trust him. So let's resolve today. We're not going to conform. We're not going to compromise. But by God's good grace, we are going to live lives of courage and conviction. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.